I remember visiting a concrete lab at uni as part of a unit that was known as concrete technology. Now, whilst the workings of concrete may not be of much interest to most people, it is vitally important to structural engineers to know how much pressure concrete can withstand before it fails in the design of buildings. So they would take a small concrete cube, if you can imagine that, and put it into a testing press, and then gradually increase the pressure until the cube cracks. And then they would alter the concrete mix, and then they will repeat the test. The goal is to determine the breaking point under different stresses and loads. In many ways, relationships can be something similar to that. Relationships can place pressure on us that reveals what is really inside in our hearts, whether it is at home, at work, in the community, or even here in church. There are many times that relationships will stretch us, and we all have a breaking point. We all face situations when we become tempted to respond with anger, pride, bitterness, self-pity, or even resentment, and then retaliate. How should Christians respond when relationships become difficult? What is the Christ-like way of living look like when we face injustice, conflict, opposition, or hurt? The Apostle Peter gives us two instructions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. First, he says, cultivate a Christian character. Second, display Christian conduct. First, cultivate a Christian character by living in harmony with one another through Christ-like love. We read about that in verse 8. Peter writes, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These are not random virtues. They together describe to us what life looks like in the house of God, amongst the family of God's people. Peter is painting a picture of us, for us, of the church that is reflecting a Christ-like character. First, we are to pursue harmony and humility. He calls us, Peter, to be like-minded or harmonious in our relationships with one another. He's not saying that every believer should think the same way about all matters. No. Rather, we should share a common commitment to Christ, the gospel, the truth, and the glory of God. We are to be united in what matters most. The fact that Peter commands harmony reminds us that the church is not naturally free from conflict. Does that surprise you? Every church is made up of sinners. Sinners saved by grace. We bring with us different personalities and backgrounds, preferences, opinions. Left to ourselves, division will occur naturally. That's why harmony is to be pursued. Think about an orchestra. Harmony does not happen because every instrument sounds the same. Harmony happens when every instrument follows the conductor. The church finds harmony when God's people are following Christ together. A great threat to harmony is pride. We want our own way. We want to be heard. We want to be right. That's why Peter seems to be linking harmony with humility. Humility is considering the needs of others, the Lord, as the Lord Jesus did, more important than ourselves. Humility makes us teachable, willing to listen, not always needing to have the final word. Harmony flourishes when humility grows, but pride quickly destroys peace and unity. Second, believers are to show sympathy and compassion. Peter tells us to be sympathetic and tender-hearted towards one another. These two ideas are closely related. They describe a heart that genuinely cares about others. A sympathetic Christian will enter into the joys and the sorrows of fellow believers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 captures it well. Paul says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Compassion takes it a step further, seeking to help to serve others in their needs. A healthy church is not merely a gathering of people who meet together. No, it's a family that shares burdens, struggles, joys, and sorrows together. In the gospel, we discover the compassion of God. The compassion of God produces a compassionate people. And those who have experienced the mercy of God themselves become merciful. At the center of all these virtues is brotherly love. We have actually not chosen one another, but God has adopted us into His family. Through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been adopted by the same Heavenly Father, and we are united by the same Savior. Since we belong to the same family, we are to love one another. Humility, sympathy, compassion, and harmony flows from brotherly love. But ultimately, all of these character qualities reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Himself, which is to be received through faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was humble. Jesus was compassionate. He enters into our joys and our sufferings. Jesus loves His people greatly. Peter is not simply giving us a list of moral duties. He's calling us to become more like our Savior in our relationships. As we grow in Christ, that is when love will shape our relationships and His character will increasingly become evident in us. Simple. No other way. But Peter then moves on from our acquired character to our conduct. our responses when people hurt us. He writes in verse 9, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless." Doesn't this command cut right across our natural instincts? When people hurt us, we want to hurt them back. When somebody insults us, we want to return the insult. And when somebody attacks us, we want to strike back. Retaliation comes naturally. Grace does not. Yet Peter says, do not repay evil for evil. Instead of returning evil, believers should be returning blessing instead of seeking revenge. They are to seek the good of others, even those who have wronged them. Peter's command echoes the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6 from verse 27 to 36, the passage that Neil read for us earlier. Jesus says, love your enemies. Not merely those who are kind and agree with us or treat us well, but also those who hate us, curse us, abuse us. And how are we to love them? Jesus says, do good, bless, pray. We're not merely called to suppress retaliation. We are called to actively seek good of those who have wronged us. So the question becomes, how can I reflect the grace of God to this person rather than how can I get even? Jesus then gives us the principle that should govern all our relationships. As you wish others would do to you, you also do to them. The world says, treat people as they treat you. Jesus says, treat people the way you want to be treated, regardless of how you are being treated. Jesus also points us to God's example. Why should we love this way? Because God himself, Jesus says, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Luke 6 verse 35. Every day, he pours out his kindness and his goodness on people who ignore him and reject him. Therefore, Jesus says, we should be merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Then comes the challenge. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Anyone can be kind to somebody when they're going to gain something in return. Anyone can love those who love them. But Christians are called to something higher. We are called to love as God loves, freely, graciously, without expecting anything in return. That kind of love reveals that we are truly sons and daughters of God. God's children should reflect His character. His character is most perfectly seen in Christ. The Christian response to hostility is, it's radically different, isn't it, from the world. The world says, get even. Jesus says, bless. The world says, take revenge. Jesus says, pray. The world says, I will make you pay. Jesus says, love your enemies. I'm sure you will agree with me. This is as convicting as it is difficult. One of the clear biblical examples of this principle is found in the life of David and his relationship to Saul. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. Saul repeatedly, you might know, wanted to kill David. He hunted him down. He pursued him. He sought his life out of jealousy and hatred. Humanly speaking, David had every reason to retaliate. Yet, on two occasions, God placed Saul into David's hands. David's mates urged him to kill Saul so that his troubles would be over once and for all. If there ever seemed to be a justifiable opportunity for revenge, it was this. But David refused. Why? Because David trusted in God. And he would not take revenge into his own hands. Instead, he honored Saul as the Lord's anointed. And he left justice with God. As David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 24 verse 12, the Lord judge between you and me. David could have repaid evil for evil, but he chose blessing. Isn't that exactly what Peter is calling us to do? But Peter is pointing us even to a greater example than David. He tells us of what Jesus did when he suffered. Just in the previous passage, or chapter, chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 Peter, we are told concerning Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who just judges. Jesus did not merely teach this principle, he lived it perfectly. David spared the life of his enemy. Jesus died for his enemies. David refused to retaliate. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. David entrusted himself to God's justice. Jesus entrusted him to his Father to justly judge. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ-like living looks like. Why should we bless rather than retaliate? Why? Well, Peter supports this call for us to live in harmony and bless rather than retaliate by quoting Psalm 34. Verses 12 to 16. In this psalm, the psalmist speaks of the suffering of God's people under the hands of evil people, God's care for them, and then God's judgment over evil. Why should you as a believer refuse retaliation when you've been wronged? Because those who truly trust in God demonstrate their trust and demonstrate their faith by turning from evil and doing good. As Psalm 34 says, we are to keep our tongue from evil and turn from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. When we respond to hurt with grace rather than revenge, we show that the grace of God is truly at work in us. And remember, brothers and sisters, we are not forgotten in our suffering. Verse 12 says, The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cries. God sees. God sees what you are going through if you are suffering for doing what is right. His ears are open to your prayers. He knows your struggle, and ultimately, he will vindicate his people. God is judge. And so therefore, we don't need to take vengeance. We can leave it in the hands of God. We can bless because we have been blessed by God. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope, into an eternal inheritance. Received such grace from God, and with such a future awaiting us, we can pursue peace and bless others. But what does this look like in everyday life? How does it apply in practice? We'll look at three examples. Mitch and Dylan attend the same church. They were once close friends. They served together, they spent time together, and they trusted one another. Then Mitch did something that deeply offended Dylan. Perhaps he shared something in confidence that should have been kept in private. Perhaps he spoke unfairly about Dylan to others. Whatever the details, Dylan felt betrayed. Mitch later realized his mistake and he regretted it. But the damage had already been done. Since then, the friendship had never been the same. Conversations are polite but guarded. Both men carry the weight of what happened, and neither knows how to restore what has been lost. How would the Apostle Peter counsel Mitch and Dylan? He would call them to brotherly love, compassion, humility, and peace. Mitch may need to humbly acknowledge his sin and seek forgiveness. Dylan may need to fight bitterness and extend grace. Neither of them can undo the past, but both of them can seek to honor Christ in how they now respond. The gospel reminds them that Christ has forgiven them far more than they need to forgive one another. The same grace that reconciled them to God can begin to heal what had been broken between the two of them. Does Mitch and Dylan's story describe a relationship in your life? If so, what might the Lord be calling you to do? Second example. Ella and Scarlett are two Christians. In fact, they are mother and daughter. They both profess Christ. They both care about one another. And yet, there is a distance between the two of them that neither of them know how to bridge. Years of misunderstandings, unmet expectations, and hurt feelings have slowly created a wall between them. There's never been a dramatic argument. Rather, 1,000 small disappointments have accumulated over time. Now their conversations stay on the surface. Family gatherings feel polite rather than warm. Both feel wounded. Both wish things were different. Yet, neither of them knows how to make things right. Based on what we have learned from the Apostle Peter, what should Ella and Scarlett think and do? Peter says, seek peace and pursue it. Peace rarely happens accidentally. Someone must take the first step to choose humility over self-protection. The gospel reminds us that Christ moved towards us when we were distant from God. He pursued reconciliation with us at a great cost to himself. In the same way, Christ is calling Ella and Scarlett to move closer to one another, not to win an argument, but to restore their fellowship. Sometimes, healing begins with a simple conversation, an honest apology, and a willingness to listen. Does Ella and Scarlett's story describe your situation? If so, have you heard anything today that might help you? The third and the final example, Tyson and Taylor have been married for many years. They can remember a time when they enjoyed spending time together. But that feels like a distant memory now. There have been disappointments, failures, broken promises, and unresolved hurt. They've tried talking. They've tried fixing things. Yet nothing seems to change. Now they live like weary housemates rather than husband and wife. Conversations are guarded, motives are questioned, and trust has been damaged. Both have developed a long list of grievances against the other. Deep down they wonder whether the marriage can ever change. How would the Apostle Peter, counsel Tyson and Taylor? He would point them back to a tender heart and a humble mind. He would remind them not to repay evil for evil. In marriage, retaliation often looks like coldness, withdrawal, criticism, suspicion, keeping records of wrongs. Most importantly, Peter would point them to Christ. The gospel message of reconciliation. Christ reconciles sinners to God. He changes hearts. He softens what has become hard. He restores what is broken. No marriage is beyond the grace of God. The same Christ who forgives sinners enables sinners to forgive one another. Does Tyson and Taylor's story sound familiar? If so, what might Christ be calling you to believe, repent of, and do? These examples are only a few of so many possible situations where believers are called to choose harmony over retaliation and blessing over revenge. I've chosen these close to home examples because if we can learn to do these things to those who are nearest to us, then the Lord will prepare us to do it with anybody else. So whether facing ordinary relational tensions or extraordinary opposition, God's call remains the same. Christians are called to respond in a Christ-like way. Let's close with some applications. The first is this. As we hear these words of Peter. Do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless. We are reminded of just how different the ways of God is from the world's ways. How common it is to see anger and resentment, self-justification, readiness to quarrel, even over the smallest offense. Sadly, these attitudes are found not only in our society, but also, you know where? In our families and in our church. It is rare to find men and women who actually love their enemies. Do good to those who hurt them. Bless those who have wronged them. Yet, that's the narrow path that Christ has called his followers to walk on. If we want to display this kind of love in practice, we must look to Christ. Jesus did not merely teach us the way to live. He lived it. We saw when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And more than that, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you have been listening to this sermon, you've just realized that you've been living in retaliation. In fact, if you had to give yourself a second name, it is retaliation. Because you return evil for evil to everyone who offends you. And when you feel like it, you do it with interest. Now, does that fact concern you? If it does, well then today is the day of grace. Because God calls you to turn to him. To turn from your sin and give it to Christ. And look to Christ and he will give you his righteousness to set you free. And if you do, what follows will become true of you from this day forward, as it is true of every believer here today. So, dear believer in Christ, remember, Christ is not only your example. He is your shepherd and your savior. He doesn't only show you how to live. He gives you the power to live that way. Through his death and his resurrection, he has given you a new heart and he's given you his spirit. So that when you are hurt, offended, or mistreated, you are not facing your struggles alone. As you trust in him, he will enable you to overcome your sinful desires and respond with grace and to bless rather than retaliate. Christ, who called you to live this life, is the Christ who will strengthen you to live it. When the pressures of injustice, conflict, opposition bear down on us, may they reveal in us not a heart of retaliation, but a heart that has been transformed by Christ, that pursues harmony, blessing others, and entrusting ourselves to God.